Our reading or readings this evening will be found in various parts of the Gospel of John. The first portion is found in John chapter 11, and we read the first 16 verses. Hear God's word. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister, Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and Lazarus. When he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then, after that, saith to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he. And after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. John 14, verses 1 through 7. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I repeat, no man cometh to the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Then last, John 20, verses 24 to 29. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. We look this evening to a life sketch of the Apostle Thomas, known probably for his most profound confession of Jesus Christ. Another one of the disciples, Bartholomew, or otherwise known as Nathanael, also uttered a remarkable confession of Jesus Christ when he said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And yet one would imagine that this confession of Thomas is probably one of the greatest confessions of faith in the entire Bible. But he was a man who had his weaknesses. But despite all of his weaknesses, he never lost sight of Jesus Christ. He remained faithful. Perhaps one of those, not perhaps, he is one of those who forms part of that cloud of witnesses. But we read this morning, among that gallery of Old Testament saints, one who in some ways was the same as Thomas. His name was Gideon. We know of Gideon and his famous fleece. And the likeness between these two men is that they demanded a sign from God. The one thing that the Lord roundly condemns in the scriptures. We don't know much about Thomas. He's called Didymus, and the word Didymus means twin. We know nothing about his twin brother. But one thing, as I've said, that marked Thomas was his devotion to Jesus Christ. William Hendrickson, the noted commentator, refers to him as the despondent and devoted one. And this devotion is tainted by sin. There is no such thing as perfect devotion. And you see, these are the very things that lead to crippling weakness in the Christian life. These same weaknesses that we shall hear about that mark Thomas are the very ones that eat away at our own faith. So when I point out those weaknesses of Thomas, they serve only to cause us to search ourselves and ask ourselves, is this true of me? In the first place, in John 11, 1 through 16, we see a devoted disciple, yet despondent. We might say he was a pessimist, always seeing the dark side of life. You get people like that. You get Christians like that. They will always see the dark side of life. Melancholy There's no light at the end of the tunnel. And if there is light, it's an oncoming train. The pessimist is one who always sees the dark side of things, the negative side, and when you question him on this, he says, "I am only being realistic." Now, we see this trait coming out when Jesus receives news concerning the death of Lazarus, brother of Mary and Martha, the one whom Jesus loved. And he was very ill. And upon hearing this, Jesus decides to stay 2 extra days. And one would question this as to why would he do this when his beloved friend was dying, to postpone his visit there. And he says he waited so that Lazarus would indeed die, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby, saying, in other words, the raising of Lazarus would bring great glory to the Son of God. Now, 2 days later, our Lord then says, "Let us go into Judea again." But the disciples thought he was mad. "Master," they said, "the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and thou goest hither again?" Lord, you're walking into the jaws of death. Now, in John 10:39, they had tried to arrest Jesus, but he escaped out of their hand. And now, if Jesus returned to Bethany, where the sisters live, which was a stone's throw away from Jerusalem, the same thing might happen. It's amazing how short the memory of the disciples was. But Jesus assures them that nothing will happen to him. Just as the period of daylight has unchangeably been set at 12 hours, so too the time of sojourning of the light of the world, Jesus Christ, his days and minutes on earth have been unchangeably fixed. No matter what the malice of men might bring about, no matter the malicious intent of the enemies of God. And this should be reassuring to each one of us here who have trusted in the Lord. Your time and mine has been fixed. As daylight, the daylight time has been fixed, so too your time. I think it was Spurgeon who said, "You are invincible to the very last second of your life here on earth, because God has set your time." Jesus tells them, Lazarus has fallen asleep. That means, or rather, that he was going to awaken him. Now, he meant that Lazarus had died. That's what he meant. Sleeping is how Jesus refers to death. Paul the same. Death is but a period of sleep from which the children of God one day will awaken. But the disciples misunderstand him. And they say, in that case, if he's sleeping, he surely will wake up on his own. And we don't have to bother to go down there into this pending danger. So they are still afraid, despite these words of encouragement from Jesus. They stumble, despite the fact that he has said, my time is fixed and per implication, so is yours. They don't understand, and somehow we too stumble around in darkness, do we not? At times, there's a sense of foreboding that will not leave us. And this is what these men have, a sense of foreboding. Jesus says, in plain language, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that ye may believe. The whole purpose of this Lazarus incident was for the sake of his disciples. This last of his miracles. But you may ask, had they not seen enough miracles? Apparently not. And so, for the sake of their faith, they had to see this last great miracle. And then Thomas says, let us also go that we might die with him. J.C. Ryle says, these are the words of a desponding mind, expecting the worst. But in Thomas's case, we see, yes, a spirit of pessimism, but yet also a sense of loyalty. Yes, we are going to die with him, but let us go with him anyway. The pessimist says no, and shows absolutely no loyalty at all. And so, and we do believe that in saying this, Thomas was speaking for the rest of the disciples. Rather die with him than be separated from him or forsake him by not going. Peter said, we know these words well, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to die. Later, all of them, including Thomas, forsook the Lord and fled. But this does not make the resolution of Thomas insincere. He meant, at the time, precisely what he said in full devotion to his Lord. So he's devoted, yet desponding. But the second characteristic that we see of Thomas as we read through the Gospel of John, he is devoted yet despairing. In the upper room where Jesus shared the last Passover with disciples, he tells them that he is leaving them. And he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." And then he says, "And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Christ is saying he's going back to heaven so that he can prepare a place for each one of his people. By now, the disciples should have known that if he had come from heaven, surely he will be returning to heaven. They knew Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and that knowing him must be the first step toward heaven. And with a note of despair, Thomas says, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Lord, how can we be expected to know the way when we don't even know the destination? Seems to be what he is saying. Jesus clearly said in verse 2 that he was going where he was going, and yet Thomas says he does not know the destination. It seems as though he wasn't paying attention. After 3 years of discipleship, they are still full of misunderstanding. But again, we see the devotion of this disciple. He despairs at the thought of Jesus, his Lord, leaving them. His heart was failing within him at the very thought. And this is something that can only be evoked by a sense of deep, deep devotion. His love was so intense that he couldn't bear the thought of his Savior leaving him. Jesus says, "Thomas, what I am saying to you is that I'm not referring about some road or some way that I am about to take. I am about to return to my Father's house, and the way that I take is not the way that you must or even can take in following me. The way that Jesus was about to go or to take was the way of the cross. And it is that path that no disciple can follow him in terms of our redemption. This way is the way that Jesus Christ alone can take. And this way that he takes opens the way for his disciples to follow him. And so, in one of his most famous I am utterances, in response to Thomas's seemingly foolish question, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to know, Thomas, the way to where I am going, then I am the way. This path of suffering that I am about to enter upon will open the way to that place where we will spend eternity together. There's no other way to the Father than the way that Jesus has opened for us. The way of the cross, and through faith in the way. They say all roads lead to Rome, but not in the case of the kingdom of God. There's only one road that leads to the kingdom and to eternity, and that is the way Jesus has opened for us. And as I emphasized in the reading, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. This excludes every other religion. There is no other way in any other religion than this way that Christ has opened for his disciples. That brings us to the last aspect of Thomas's character. He was devoted and yet doubting. Let's first sing. And this third time we encounter Thomas is the time after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we see here a stubborn and an unbelieving side of Thomas. And yet at the end of it, we see a most triumphant expression of faith. After Jesus' death, we find the disciples behind locked doors. Verse 19 tells us that the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. They locked themselves in that the Jews, fearing that the Jews who had killed Jesus would now come and kill them. But then we read, Thomas was not there when Jesus came. Where was he? We don't know. But he missed the most important encounter of his whole life. Jesus walked in through the door and pronounced, "Peace be with you." He then showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And this appearance is so very important. And highlights in a way the devastation of not being there when the Lord appears. This appearance tells us the core values of what we believe as Christians. This person standing there was Jesus Christ. The marks in his body bore testimony to that. But we also see that Jesus had a real body. It wasn't some phantom body. It was a body that still bore the marks of his sufferings. It was a body that could be touched. But this appearance also establishes our belief in the resurrection of the body. Of the body, our bodies will be resurrected. They will be different. Jesus' body here wasn't quite the same as before, but a body nonetheless suited for glory. And then the peace that Jesus pronounces was a pronouncement of true peace. That peace which this world is frantically searching for but will not find. He pronounces peace, and the symbols of what brought that peace is demonstrated before them. Those marks of the nails and the spear that was driven through his side. The peace that he achieved for us, that peace with God, was accomplished at a price. And that was the price that was paid. And the disciples are overjoyed, and they go and tell Thomas. But Thomas had no peace. You read verse 25 and you can see the condition that this man is in. He's in a despondent state of unbelief. And the more their joy is proclaimed in the risen appearance of Jesus Christ, it would seem as though he resented it all the more. Sometimes overwhelming evidence is not enough to make one believe. Jesus said that concerning Lazarus, the rich man and Lazarus. Maybe my brothers will believe if we send a messenger, no, they won't believe. And so Thomas said, with a sense of defiance, I think, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. He's demanding a sign. I've heard people say, well, so you're a Christian. If Jesus had to come around here and do some miracles, then I probably will believe. No, you won't. You will remain hardened in your unbelief. And what Thomas says here, I will never, is the strongest negation that you find in the Greek language. It means absolutely never, never will I believe. I want to see before I believe. Gideon the same, not so. But I think the situation with Gideon and Thomas are slightly different. Gideon didn't have this attitude that Thomas had. He wanted to see, but then also put his fingers into the body parts of Christ that were the evidences of his crucifixion. And we hear sometimes those who speak of doubting Thomas. I don't think Thomas doubted. At this stage, he is demonstrating rank unbelief. Anyway, 8 days on, the same kind of situation. The disciples once again are in the room gathered together in fear, and once again the Lord Jesus Christ appears to them. It's a virtual replay. Jesus appears, and again he says, peace be unto you. No one needed to tell the Lord what Thomas had said, because every word that Jesus speaks now is addressing an aspect of Thomas's unbelief. Behold my hands, Thomas said, except I see his hands. Jesus says, reach hither thy finger. Thomas says, and put my finger into the print of the nails. Jesus says, reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And Thomas said, and thrust my hand into his side. And last he says, be not faithless, but believing. Thomas, I will not believe. And at this point, Thomas recognizes exactly what the Lord is doing. He has condescended down to his level and dealt kindly with his erring disciple. It's a gentle rebuke. Thomas, stop being unbelieving, but now believe. Jesus said to Jairus, only believe. I don't know whether Thomas actually went up to the Lord and stuck his finger into the nail marks or into his side. But whatever happened, he confesses, my Lord and my God. One of the greatest confessions to come from the lips of a man. And note these words. Twice he says, my Lord, my God. He takes ownership of this man whom he had doubted. What conditions are you laying before the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? Are you laying conditions down that, Lord, unless you do this, that, and the next thing, I will not believe? Or are you simply saying, I will not believe? You have to reach a point that if you are to walk in the way that leads to life, you have to come to Jesus. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. As wonderful as these words of Thomas may be, the Lord Jesus Christ goes on. And he says, Thomas, this is a marvelous and a right confession. But blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That means you and me. We do not have the privilege of seeing Jesus Christ with all of the marks of his suffering. But faith makes them just as real as on that day when he appeared with those physical marks in his flesh. This is the greatest blessedness, having not seen and yet believed. You don't have to see the physical marks, but you have to see Christ. And you have to see why it was that he bore those marks. It was for your sin. And he did this in love for you. He did it for you. And says, there's no other way but through me. Are you fighting? Are you resisting? You will lose the fight, you know. I resisted him for a long time. But he always gets his man. And so, in closing, just a few observations. Pessimism, despair, always expecting the worst. These are part and parcel, I may say, of the Christian life, but that doesn't make it right. The presence of these things, yes, we all know, but it's what you do with it. But Thomas, as he demanded evidence, the Lord dealt kindly with him. And he will deal kindly with you, friend, he will. Perhaps with a kindness that you have never known in your life. But he will deal kindly with you, young people. He will deal well with you. I've known him 30 years. Never once has he let me down. Unbelief is the plague of the human heart. J.C. Ryle says, we must ever be seeing or we will never be believing. Demanding signs from God. And I've heard Christian testimonies here and there where people in their weakness have said to the Lord, if such and such happens, then I will believe. Now, I'm not advocating this, please. What I want you to see is that the Lord at times has honored that. The better way is to come to him as he has said and to walk in the way that he has laid before us. That one way, the one true way that leads to life. Do not be caught in unbelief, refusing to trust Jesus. It will be your ruin. But third, Thomas was absent when Jesus came to appear to his disciples. He missed probably the most important appearance of all time. He wasn't there. Christ at times comes in special mercies and reveals himself to his gathered church here. And you're not here. Whatever response Thomas had, one of them was grief and regret that he wasn't there. You don't want that to happen to you. My Lord and my God, Lastly, settle it now once and for all in your mind. Jesus is God. We don't know what happened to Thomas in the end. He went to India after Pentecost. And there's a memorial to Thomas in a place or at a place called Madras, a small hill where Thomas is said to have been buried. There are also churches in the south of India that can trace their origins back to the apostolic church planted by this man. He was martyred for his faith with a spear being driven through him. The very thing that he wanted to see in his Lord's own body. A doubter, a pessimist, a despondent, a man marked by unbelief, yet used mightily by God. Let's pray.